Hello, welcome to Red Door Church's podcast. We exist to impact and influence lives. Red Door is a three-year-old church plant in Sioux Falls, South Dakota. Red Door is a young and growing church with a passion to connect to God, people, and culture. If you don't live anywhere near Sioux Falls, we would love to invite you to join one of our three online church services. We gather on Thursdays at 7:05 p.m. and Sunday at 10:30 a.m. and 5:05 p.m., all in Central Standard Time. For more information about Red Door, please visit our website at reddoorchurch.net, or you can download our free app on Google Play or iTunes. Thank you so much for listening today. Now let's join Pastor Zach for this week's message.
Typically, Christmas season kind of has its typical messages, but I want to look at the scripture and look at the Old Testament, because we know that when Jesus came to earth, before he was born, that there was letters and prophecies of him coming before he even arrived here on earth. And I want to look at really 3 weeks, look at some specific things of Jesus the King. And we're going to take a focus on each one, and hopefully as we lead up to Christmas time, what my heart is that prepares our hearts for the Christmas season. And I think it's easy sometimes to get caught up in just the busyness of Christmas. And for some, Christmas is not a positive season. It's a difficult season. Others, it's a positive season, and you have great memories. But I want us to prepare our hearts for really what Christmas is all about. And so we're going to look at this series called The King and focus on these things. And before we jump into this, what I want to do is I want you to think about, how many of you have ever shopped on the home shopping network or late night TV, bought something? Anyone bought anything? Anyone bought anything as seen on TV before? Okay, there's a good number of us in here. There's kind of an allure with it, right? The buy something, you see something online, it kind of sparks your interest. You've probably all seen like Shark Tank, and they're pitching these ideas, these products, and every one of them have one thing in common. They all promise to do something for you, right? They all promise, most of the time, they overpromise and underdeliver what they actually are, whether it's this revolutionary workout machine or this piece of equipment that'll produce something so amazing that you'll never look back again. And if you've ever purchased something, most of the time, you purchase it, and it's like, it kind of did what it was supposed to. It didn't really produce what I hoped it was. Or you get it, and you're like, what? I didn't expect it to be like this. This is not at all what I was anticipating. Maybe you've even searched for something, and you're looking for this specific thing. Trying to meet somebody. I haven't met them for the first time. I don't know what they look like, but someone described they're tall, they have curly hair, they have glasses. And so you walk into a restaurant and you're trying to kind of look at somebody, and you think, okay, I think that's the person. And you go up to them and you say, hey, are you so-and-so? And they're like, no. You're like, oh, okay, well, who's next, you know? And you finally meet someone, you're like, you're not at all what they described you as. You're completely different. You see, a lot of times we have these expectations, these ideas that we expect something, and then when we see it, they're not at all what we anticipated at all. You see, we look at this story as Jesus was coming to earth, as the stories, as the scriptures, as the prophecies were communicated hundreds of years before Jesus ever was born in a manger. There were stories that a coming king, a coming Messiah, a Savior would come. And the Jews at this time begin to paint this picture of what they saw their Savior coming as. And for the majority of the Jews, they assumed that their king would come in as a mighty warrior, someone with an army to conquer and wipe out all evil and restore order on earth. The Jews told stories, they planned for this, they awaited for it, they hoped for it. And we see now, looking back, that Jesus the King did come, but he came as a different perspective as what they had hoped or even imagined him to be. You see, they were not looking for a lowly Savior. They were not looking for a son of a carpenter from an overlooked town of Nazareth. They were looking for a military leader to come in and overthrow and conquer Rome. I love what John says as he talks about this Jesus, this Savior, this Messiah. In John chapter 1, verse 45, just listen to this. Philip went to look for Nathanael. And he told him, we have found the very person Moses and the prophets of the Old Testament has wrote about. We found him. The Messiah, the Savior, the one who came to rescue us. We found him. His name is Jesus, the son of Joseph from Nazareth. Look what Nathanael says. Nazareth? Can anything good come from Nazareth? Right? Really? From Nazareth, there's no way a Messiah, a Savior, a King is coming from a town of Nazareth. No way, no how. They could not conceive that their coming King would be a suffering Savior, one who offers himself as a sacrifice for all sinners, who comes in peace to serve rather than be served. Over the next 3 weeks, we're going to look at these characteristics of our King, Jesus. His characteristics were not what everybody looked for. They weren't things that any political leader today would apply to their campaign. Things that this leader did and came to do were unheard of in this time and even today. Jesus came with full authority, but he came with a different perspective. We obviously know that he came to save and to seek and to save those who were lost, but he did it in a way that most people did not recognize who he was or even receive who he was. Hundreds of years before this, we see in the Old Testament of the book of Zechariah, which most of us probably have very rarely ever read, the book of Isaiah and Jeremiah were prophecies of the coming Savior. Years and hundreds of years before ever came to be, they told of a Savior coming. And so you can just imagine, as your families pass on traditions, you can imagine that the Jews at this time for years told stories that one day a Savior, a King, is going to come and save us and rescue us. So today we're going to look at the first story in the book of Zechariah. And if you have a Bible, I'd love it for you to turn with me to Zechariah chapter 9. If you're like, Zach, what? I didn't know there was a Zechariah in the Bible. There is a prophet in the Bible. There's a book called Zechariah. If you go to the middle of your book and your Bible and you hit Matthew, Mark, if you hang a left, you'll hit Malachi, and then you'll hit Zechariah. And if you have that, you can turn there. If you're like, I'll just watch it on the screen, then you can watch it on the screen. It's a short verse. Zechariah communicates. He's speaking to the Israelites and proclaiming news to come. We see in this story, and today we're going to read a couple longer passages, hopefully to capture this idea that we can understand this story better. But if you're there in Zechariah chapter 9, verse 9, you can read along, follow along with me. He says this as he speaks and proclaims to the people. He says, rejoice, people of Zion. Shout in triumph. O people, just look, your King is coming to you. He is righteous and victorious, yet he is humble, riding on a donkey, riding on a donkey's colt. An announcement of their King comes with this long-awaited arrival of a Messiah. Zechariah preaches this message to the people who had experienced war, they experienced persecution, captivity, difficulties, and challenges. And he proclaims, hey, your worries are no more. Rejoice, get excited, get ready. Your King is coming to you. He's not only coming to you, but he's righteous and he's victorious. He's humble. And he comes to you riding on a donkey. Now, for us, it kind of seems weird. We're thinking, a donkey, really? Is that the best choice of an animal? It's not that fast. You know, they're not that great of an animal. I don't get this. We see that Zechariah communicates this to the people, that your King is coming to you. He's coming to you with victory, and he's coming to you as he's righteous, and he's good, and he's the one who's going to save you. And he comes riding on a donkey. Now, for us, we don't recognize this that much because in this day and age, what you arrived in the city, how you came in, how you approached, how you were proclaimed and announced was dependent on how you arrived and how you came in, whether you were on a donkey or a horse. We fast forward hundreds of years later to Matthew chapter 21, and you can follow along if you will, but I want to read this as Jesus fulfills this very prophecy, we see here in Matthew chapter 21, verse 1. I'll read this. Listen to this. Jesus and his disciples approached Jerusalem. He came to the town outside of the Mount of Olives, and Jesus sent two of his disciples ahead, and he said, "Go into the village over there. As soon as you enter, you'll see a donkey tied there with its colt beside it. Untie them and bring them to me. If anyone asks what you're doing, just say the Lord needs them, and he will immediately let you take them." Verse 5, it says, "Tell the people of Jerusalem," he repeats in Matthew the story in Zechariah, "Look, your king is coming. He's humble, riding on a donkey, riding on a donkey's colt." Verse 6, "The two disciples went and did as Jesus commanded, and they brought the donkey and threw their garments over the colt, and Jesus sat on it. Most of the crowd spread their garments on the road ahead of him, and in the center of the procession, and all the people around them were shouting, 'Praise God for the Son of David. Blessing on the one who comes in the name of the Lord. Praise God in the highest heaven.' The entire city of Jerusalem was in uproar as he entered. 'Who is this?' they asked. And the crowds replied, 'It's Jesus, the prophet from Nazareth in Galilee.'" Jesus' triumphal entry into Jerusalem is a stark contrast to the entries of other kings. Jesus, who came from Nazareth, who was among the people, rose and came through the city riding on a donkey. And usually a king, when they'd enter the capital, would have a massive crowd, a complete show of force, and he would enter on a chariot or on a horse above all people, and signifying that he was the conquering king, the ruler, the arm, the force, the power would come riding in on a horse. These entries would often, many people would see kings coming in because they were proclaiming their conquering rule over that area. The only thing I can kind of see today, and look at this picture, Chicago Cubs, most sports teams, this happens. I'm not saying it's right or wrong, but I'm just saying you can get the picture of what it looked like in Jerusalem. Chicago Cubs won the World Series this last year, and you know, 100-some years drought, and they said there was an estimated 5 million people that were along this parade route while the Chicago Cubs baseball team came in. These were champions, king of their sport, paraded through the city, and people left their job, got out of school, stayed home, and came to watch them come through. This is the closest comparison that we can get to this day and age, when a king would overtake an area, would come through the city, and people would pledge their allegiance to him. And they would shout in triumph and praise and glory and excited, and people were waiting. On the contrast, Jesus comes in, not on a bus or stagecoach, but on a scooter, right? On a bicycle, even though the scooter's cool. But Jesus did not have the entire plethora of chariots and horses and arm. He just had him and his disciples. And he came in on a donkey. You see, riding a donkey in this day and age was a symbol. It was a symbol of peace. When anyone would come riding in as a king, as an authority, coming in on a donkey or bringing a donkey was a sign to show everybody that I come to bring peace, that I come in peace. And so when Zechariah communicates this hundreds of years before, that your king is coming, but he's going to be coming on a donkey, he was communicating to them that your king, your victorious ruler, your Messiah, he comes to establish peace, which is contrary to any ruler of this time, because any ruler of this time, their position was to conquer and overthrow and rule with power and authority. Now, I'm not saying that Jesus did not have power and authority, but he established peace, and he came in to say, "I bring peace." Peace. I thought about this week. Peace. Just think about the word peace. You think back decades before, and we look forward, you know, can't see the future, but we look forward even today, and we go, can we really have peace? Is peace actually possible? We live in a day and age today where so many people are at odds, division, pain, hurt, brokenness, no unity. And that happens just in our nation. You go outside of the United States and you see it even further of countries at war and hatred and things happening throughout the world. And you wonder, can there actually be peace? What is peace? Even in this day and age when Jesus is talking in this passage, and even in Zechariah's time, there was no peace. There was war and conflict and strife all around. Yet we see that Jesus made his entrance into Jerusalem to tell people a very strong statement that he is peace and he will establish peace. What did that mean? The Bible, we see, has over 250 references of the word peace. Many are found in the Old Testament context with wars and tribal aggression. But what's interesting is this. In the New Testament, when Jesus arrives on the scene, peace takes on a whole new meaning. The word no longer is used to refer to the absence of hostility or war, but it's solely used to refer to a state of being. History has proven, and we know even in the past and forward, that there will be no such thing of no wars. The Bible says there are wars and rumors of war. There always will be strife. There always will be tension. And there always will be at odds against each other. We know even spiritually that the enemy wages war against God. Even in the spiritual realm, there are wars and battles being fought. So how do we find peace? Is peace even attainable today? The writers of the New Testament, Paul specifically, talked about this and promised that peace can happen over and over again. I want to challenge you with this. I believe that peace isn't something that you just march to or demonstrate. It's deeper than that. Peace is something that grows from within you. It's something that's established with the one who is ultimately in control. What I want to challenge you is this word, peace. In the Bible, the Hebrew word for peace is called shalom. You've maybe heard that before. Jewish culture, context, shalom is something that they refer to and talk a lot about. And shalom refers to, the actual definition, is an appearance of calm and tranquility of individuals, groups, and nations. Let me say that again. Shalom refers to this, the reference to an appearance of calm and tranquility of individuals, groups, and nations. What I think we need to challenge ourselves in this season that we live in today in our culture, as we understand what peace is, it's our Christian concept of peace is not categorically an absence of something, but rather the presence of something. We will never be able to control our circumstances, our situations, or tragedies, but we can bring peace into those situations. I heard a speaker once say this. He referred to peace. He was not a Christian, speaking on a Christian perspective of peace, but he said this, is that he said, peace is like the eye of a hurricane. You can't control a hurricane. You can't even determine how to fix it or even challenge it. But there's one thing inside of a hurricane. In the eye of a hurricane, there is shalom. There's peace. There's no chaos. And he said, and if you could figure out and calculate and understand the path of a hurricane, the speed it's going, the width of the eye, and you could figure all that out, and you could stay within that eye of that hurricane the entire storm, you would never once experience the destruction inside the winds of the hurricane. Now, it's a hypothetical. Obviously, you can't figure that out. But it brings you to a place understanding that peace can happen in the midst of chaos and pressure and storms. Because inside of something so destructive, there's peace. Isn't that interesting to think about? Look at this picture of this hurricane. All around that eye is complete and utter chaos. But at the center of that storm, there is no wind, there's no destruction, there's no chaos, and there's complete calm. So I'd say to ourselves that peace is not just eliminating the storm, but it's finding how to find peace within the storm. How do we find peace in the middle of that hurricane, even in the midst of that problem? I mean, if we can capture this picture as our understanding of peace, and it's not to downplay tragedies and difficulties and problems, but we all know this in this room, that we have no control over them, sometimes those things. Sometimes we're hurled in the middle of it. Sometimes those things hit us. We're not prepared. We weren't ready for it, but it's there. But we see that the Bible, Jesus says, in the midst of that, there is peace. You can find shalom. You can find rest. You can find strength, because peace isn't all about removing conflict and problems. Peace is finding presence in Him and Him alone. Peace is not the absence of war. It's the presence of God. Some of the greatest movements today in our world, the greatest movements in the Christian faith, are in places of the world where there are no, there's complete restrictions on faith. There's persecutions, people threatened in their life by them reading the Bible or gathering in faith. In those greatest, harshest places is where the greatest breakouts and movements of God is happening. Why? Why is that happening? Because in the midst of that, they're finding peace and understanding for who they are. One leader was meeting with a group of Christians in Pakistan, and they said, how can we pray for you? Can we pray for no persecution? And he said, no, don't pray for persecution to let up. Persecution, we need to help to establish our faith in God. Don't pray for that. Pray that more people would hear the good news. In the midst of storms and tragedy and difficulty, Jesus says he brings peace. He brings calm. He brings rest in the eye of that storm. For me, I think, and I probably agree with most of us here, our view of peace is about subtracting what is causing conflict. If I could find peace, if I could just get rid of this, if I could remove this stress, if I could stop talking to this person, I would have peace, right? I mean, some of us are like, yeah, no kidding. She's sitting right next to me. Marriage counseling in January. Your kids, you know, your job, your boss, your neighbor, your situation, whatever it is, we think in our life, if I could just remove that, get rid of it, ignore it, I would find peace. But I would challenge you and say that that does not bring peace. Temporarily, it might solve a situation, but finding peace is not removing or getting rid of something, but rather finding rest and strength within the conflict. I want you to write this down today, because I believe this is the point that Jesus was communicating and Zechariah was highlighting before Jesus ever showed up on the scene. Jesus came to give us true peace. Jesus came to give you and I true peace. Look at John 14, says this. Jesus says, I am leaving you with the gift, peace of mind and heart. And the peace I give you is a gift the world cannot give. So don't be troubled or afraid. Jesus doesn't say, my peace will eliminate any problems you have. My peace will solve your financial problems. My peace will get rid of that person in your life. No. Because my peace, we'll read here in a minute, surpasses all things. My peace is something that you can grab a hold of that'll help you understand and not be afraid, not be troubled. My peace is a gift to settle your mind and your heart, to bring clarity to a situation. In the midst of the storm, it gives you rest, shalom. It's a state of being that I can grab a hold of because Jesus came to give me peace. Jesus fulfilled this prophecy proclaimed hundreds of years earlier. He came not with force or attention, but he came in peace. Even today, in our relevant culture that you can look at, no political, no business leader, no boss is going to come like Jesus came as a leader. No one hypes up the peace they bring. We'll see next week a leader, Jesus came as the king of servants. No leader says, I'll take the back seat, you go ahead of me. No leader in our today, or in our culture, or even in this culture, would have had the platform that Jesus came with saying, hey, I'm a king of kings, I have all authority on heaven and on earth, but I come to establish peace. I humble myself and I ride in on a donkey to show you that peace is available. I would imagine Jews at this time seeing Jesus would have thought, what is he doing? Peace? No, he needs to kick some butt and get rid of these people here. He needs to do some peace? What? Come on, Jesus. Come on, do something. This is peace. We don't want peace. We want revenge. We want justice. We want condemnation to happen. Get back to all these years we've been held captive and had persecution. And Jesus says, no, come to give peace. Jesus says, the peace I bring is not to eliminate the conflict in our lives right now, but to give us the ability to find true peace in him. Philippians 4 says this, when you experience God's peace, which exceeds anything we can understand, this peace, his peace, will guard our hearts and our minds as you live in Christ Jesus. I want to close with this, because I think this is where we're at culturally and currently today in our lives. We've all experienced heartache, pain, tragedy, difficulties, stress, and pressure. Everyone in this room could line up and we could share stories and current and past and even in the future that we will experience. As a pastor, as a dad, as a husband, as a son, my number one thing that I want to do is I want to remove that pain from you. When my kids get hurt, there's something inside of me that I just want to get it from them and take it from them. When someone comes in my office who's struggling and have stress and they're in pain and they're asking questions, my immediate response is, I want to fix it. I want to do something. Give it to me. I don't want you to go through that. I sit across from people who have experienced tragedy and I hear the stories and I sit there and I get frustrated because there's nothing I can do. Every one of us have been in that position where somebody has come to us and everything within us wants to remove that pressure and that pain, but we can't. Probably every one of us has been on the other side where we're experiencing this pain and heartache and hurt, and we're just looking for something to change. If something could just happen to erase everything, to start over again, to go back in time and hit the restart. I just need something. I sit there and I hear these things. And every part of me wants to fix and to do something to help them. But at the end of the day, I'm not able to do so. You're not able to do so. What happens is you sit there and you sit with them and you put your arm around them and you love them and you walk with them and you pray for them. See, Jesus came, and we'll see more throughout the next few weeks, to establish his rulership. But Jesus came, he says, not to condemn the world, but to love and to save it. Jesus came, I don't think, just accidentally, by coincidence, the only thing in the city was a donkey, and so that, it has four legs and let's do it. It's fine with me. No. I think Jesus' entry into the city was purposeful because he wanted to leave a lasting mark that I believe is this. You can't make peace. You can't find peace. You can't conjure up peace. You can't establish peace on your own. The only peace you can find is through him. That Jesus establishes peace for you. And Jesus is communicating this in the city, saying, I'm not going to be able to remove every heartache and problem and pain. I'm not going to remove the governing authorities. I'm not going to remove the conflict. I'm not going to remove the bad things. But what I'm going to do is I'm going to establish peace with you. And between him and God, he brings peace into our lives. When that scripture says in Philippians, when you experience God's peace, and think of it, in that moment when you're sitting with someone who's heartbroken, that's broken, questions, and everything inside you wants to fix and change and do something, and you know you can't, this scripture, when it says, when you experience peace, it exceeds anything we can understand. In that moment, shalom covers you. I've seen it hundreds of times. I've been with people who have experienced extreme heartache and brokenness and tragedy and going through extreme pressures. And when Jesus' peace falls on them, there's rest. Are there going to be problems the next day? Yes. Are there going to be mountains to climb? Yes. But in that moment, his peace exceeds all things. I can't explain it. I don't have a formula for it. I can't do it for you. But we can know that Jesus came to establish peace. I don't know where you're at today. I don't know your stories. I don't know the situation. But I do know this. In the midst of life, Jesus' peace becomes that eye of the hurricane. For moments, we can experience peace. And it says that he'll walk with us. He'll be with us. I love Zechariah's comment. He says, your king is coming to you. Jesus is coming to you to establish peace in your life. If you have a Bible, I want to close with this scripture and we'll be done this morning. It's in Psalms 23. I think it illustrates this exact point. I want to read this and I want you to take it to heart this morning. I want you to put it wherever, you know, whatever place you're at, whether you're going through something, whether you've experienced peace before, or you just need some peace today, or you know somebody who needs peace today. This passage that David wrote, the song that David wrote, I think gives us exactly the picture of our lives. It gives us a snapshot of what peace is every single day we encounter Jesus. We can experience this. Psalms chapter 23, verse 1, it says this, the Lord is my shepherd. I have all that I need. He lets me rest in green meadows. He leads me beside peaceful streams. He renews my strength. He guides me along right paths, bringing honor to his name. And even when I walk through the darkest valley, I will not be afraid. For you are close beside me. Your rod and your staff protect and comfort me. You prepare a feast for me in the presence of my enemies. You honor me by anointing my head with oil. My cup overflows with blessings. Surely your goodness and unfailing love will pursue me all the days of my life, and I will live in the house of the Lord forever. I love the pictures David gives us. The Lord is my shepherd. I haven't been on a whole lot of farms and ranches, but typically a shepherd cares and watches out for his flock. He'll do whatever he can to protect them from evil, watching them day and night. David, who was a shepherd, said, "You are my shepherd. You lead me and you guide me and you tell me when to sit down and stop and to rest. You tell me when to get up and go. You point me in the direction I'm supposed to go. You keep me from dangerous cliffs and rocks. You lead me. You care for me. And you help me. Even though when I walk through the darkest valleys and dangerous paths, you are with me every step of the way. Your rod and your staff, they comfort and protect me. You prepare a feast among my enemies." Just think of that picture. A battle, a war. Can you imagine? And a table with candles and plates and food. And you're in the middle eating and there's war all around you. A picture of that hurricane. It's absurd thinking, but we see that peace is available because you prepare a feast for me when there's chaos all around me. You anoint my head. Your unfailing love will pursue me. I will live in the house of the Lord forever. I want to encourage you this week as we prepare for Christmas. Think about Jesus. The other scriptures we'll read in Isaiah says he's the Prince of Peace. He's the King that establishes peace. And his peace starts in our hearts. And it helps us in times of difficulties and tragedies and pressures in life. We have the ability, because of what Jesus did on earth for us, dying on that cross, he establishes peace in our life that exceeds all things. But here's the best part. Is that peace that he establishes in our hearts are also available for us to extend peace to those around us. How could we become agents of peace in our job, in our families, in our society? How can we bring peace in situations, unfailing love, comfort, and care? So this week I want to pray for us. As you go about your life, how can you draw peace from God, but also look to extend peace to those around us? Maybe those who are going through difficulties. Like I said, you can't establish that same peace, but you can walk with them. You can encourage them. You can love on them. You can extend a hand to them. You can talk to them. You can help them experience the same peace that we have available to us through Jesus. Can you stand? I want to close prayer for us. And